Things have to get deeper inside us. They have to go down to the heart level, not to the mind level. It's there where they're starting to work. You see, you have to see the way you react to situations that happen around you. That's an indication of where your heart is. If something doesn't go the right way and you say, why me, Lord? You are off track already. See, because your heart is thinking, why me, Lord? And comes out of your mouth. If you see yourself the way you see yourself as more than conqueror, because the Bible says that you are. Do you see yourself as a conqueror or you see yourself as a loser? Well, depending the way you feel about yourself before you try to figure out the scriptures. It's the way you see yourself that makes the difference. It's the image that you have of yourself. Is does the image that you have in yourself match what the Word of God says that you are? Does the Word of God says that by His stripes we are healed? Do you see yourself healed or do you see yourself sick? Well, it's not something that you can do by thinking about it. It's the way you feel inside. Because thinking you can just try to control the thing because you have a certain theology. Somebody taught you something. But you know what other people teach you is not going to do it. What is going to do it is what you really, your heart believe. So you have to see the way you feel when you read the scripture and talks about you. And if you see, if it doesn't quite fit, it doesn't fit. So there is a change that needs to be taking place. And if change needs to be taking place, nobody's going to do it. God is not going to do it. You have to do it. This is the only job that you have. Is to renew your mind. But it's deeper than the mind. You see, it's to renew the spirit of your mind. The deep part of your subconscious that need to be changed. I don't care your theology. Your theology can even be messed up and you get results. There are scriptures proving that. What did Jesus say? I'm going to get to my sermon today. What did Jesus say about people that went to him, go to him, and says, but Lord, we did cast out demons. We did raise the sick. We did, you know, and Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. What is that telling you, that scripture? It's telling you that you can have even this, you can sometimes have this type of results. You can even go and heal sick, and you can speak in tongues, but you are disobedient to God. He doesn't know you. Hello? The results you have are based on you, what you believe. If you believe that God can heal you when you pray for somebody, they're going to be healed. That doesn't show your relationship with God. You can have a crook preaching the gospel and getting people saved. The only thing he's after is your money. And they are saved. He's going to hell and you're not. I'll leave you with that for a while. I think that has to sink. The fact that there are demonstrations means nothing. Doesn't show your relationship with God. Shows only what you believe. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. This is a light unto our path. Lord, that we may not be looking at things from man's ideas and religion, but by the truth that you thought in your word. Help us, Lord, to see, to know you in a deep way, Lord, and without the interferences. and the ideas that have been around for many years, Lord, that make it difficult for us to connect with you. Help us to be open and to be willing to listen, Lord, to be willing to be used, to be willing, Lord, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is why the discipleship thing that we are doing is moving from just teaching about theology to actually becoming doers of the word. Only then you are not fooling yourself. And so we have to understand what doers of the word means. You cannot really be effective in the Great Commission unless you do what the Great Commission says, and the Great Commission is expressed in many different places, but also in Mark chapter 16, these signs shall follow them that believe. If your signs are not following, you go by men's ideas, not by the power of God. It is the power of God that brings people to freedom, not philosophy, not theology, not apologetics. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Verse 1. And it says, "And you, he made alive, God made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the courts of this world, according to the princes of the power of the air, the spirit of who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But," and this is the big but that comes into the picture and that changes everything, "God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." See, he loved us before we were clean. He loved us when we were messed up. Now, I'm not going to split this because I could teach on that for probably a week. Just the scriptures. I'm not going to do that because my objective is to point out to something that is important here. Because of who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So you see, God loved us when we were dead in trespasses. Even then. So hopefully now we are not dead in trespasses. But even if we are, he loves us yet. Doesn't say that? And his desire, his plan, his idea, his mercy is to make us alive with Christ. I mean, this is from death to life. I don't care where you are today. I don't care what your condition is. I don't care how indoctrinated you have been in religion or other things, or how messed up you are in the world. If you are dead, God's plan and God's mercy is to make you alive. He's not to condemn you. He's not to put you down. He's giving you a chance to be alive with Christ. And be alive with Christ doesn't just mean, oh yes, now I'm okay. we are going to see the implication of being alive with Christ. But the idea is that you are different. He wants to make you different. He wants to empower you. He wants, you see, by grace you are saved. Grace is the power of God manifested in you, empower, enabling you to do the things that you should be doing. The mercy of God is the fact that you don't deserve it, but He gives it to you anyway. And if you try to get it any other way, you are not going to succeed. You see, if you try to get it because of whatever you think you do, you are not going to get it. Because God doesn't work that way. It's not by the things you do that you get the things from God. It's simply because you believe Him. Because you believe what He said. You don't need to clean yourself up to get saved. But if you are really saved, you're going to clean yourself up. If you are really saved, and to the degree that you are saved, you're going to be clean. Amen? So the idea is simple. See, God loves you no matter where you are at today. If you feel, if you are backslidden, or if you are in fire for God, or if you don't have, never knew God before, it doesn't make any difference. He loves you anyway. He is not, He doesn't have preferences. He loves everybody. Jesus died for everybody, no matter what they did. There is nothing you can do that doesn't make God love you. That makes you not God love, God not love you. Whatever it is. You know what I mean. That's as simple as it is. We make it so complicated, instead it's really simple. You don't need to be a PhD in theology. Actually, if you are one, possibly you can make it. Because you make it so complicated that you'll get lost in your thinking, instead of receiving it with your heart. See, you are trying to find all the way that you should do, when instead the only thing is simply only believe. And accept the fact that you don't need to be perfect, God loves you anyway. But then the change happens and you start being different, and you're going to, as a result of that, act differently. Your affection change. See, the things you care about change. So made us alive together. And this is what we are going to go and see more today. And hopefully we have the time. It doesn't look like it. Now, we have to understand, alive together means that we are, is the same life that is in Jesus now, is in us now. Not sometime when we go to heaven. See, He lives in us. We are His body. And there are all these things we are going to see the implications of that. But we can start, for example, to see Jesus' position today as He was made alive and He went to heaven. His position today is given in Hebrews chapter 1. And we can read from there verse 2. As in this last day, spoken to us by His Son, who He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. So you see, I mean, there is the key things that I want to emphasize at the moment. Okay, that Jesus has been made by the Father heir of all things. If we are alive with Him, that's what we are as well. Okay? Because we have the same life that He has. Now it goes on and says, verse 3, who being the brightness of His glory, God's glory, an express image of his person, God's person, and upholding all things to the word of his power, God's word. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God of majesty on high. Now the fact that, number one, what he did is purged all our sins. Do we believe that? I mean, this is past tense. It's not something that has to happen in the future. It's past tense, and we have to start seeing it as past tense. If we think that we have to do something to purge our sins, I'm sorry, but we miss it. The very moment when we try to do something to get it, we don't have it anymore. You see, it's by faith that we believe that what he has done is done and is finished, and he said it's finished. And he says that, right there, says very clearly that he purged our sins in his past tense. So there is nothing to be dealt with. Well, what about the things I do? What about them? If you keep believing them, that what you're going, did you really believe that they were purged? Or do you believe that you had to do them yet? You know, it's according to your faith that you are. See, we are saved through grace by faith. So the very moment when you start believing that you don't need to do that anymore, you don't do that anymore. But you have to believe it not up here, you have to believe it in your heart. I mean, you have no attraction for those things anymore because why? Because it has nothing to do with you. You know, it's so difficult to shake off religion, and shake off the fact that you had to clean up yourself. But if you start seeing yourself clean, and then you find yourself that you're doing something that is unclean, you look at yourself and say, why am I doing that? I don't need to do that. I don't want to do that. That's not me. That was the old man there that is dead with Christ on the cross. And sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. What does it mean, it sat down? It's just that when you sit down, you finish your job. He's sitting now. Now, we are standing up. See, we are the one doing things, not him. He has done it. He's completed. He's finished. He's sitting there. And expect us to do something about it. Having become much better than the angels. See, when we became, when he became a man, he went, was a bit lower than the angels. By choice. But after he was resurrected, after he was made alive again, he been made much better than the angel. That includes Satan and all the others together. Now, if you are alive with Christ, what does it mean for you? That you yourself are no longer a bit lower than the angels, but we are above the angel because you have the same life that he has. You don't need to be under them. You are on top of them. This is why Jesus said you can step on scorpions and serpents. In no way they shall hurt you. Why? Because they are under your feet. But you know, unless you know that, they're going to go all over you. I mean, people are afraid of those things. Oh, the devil. When you understand the authority that you have and what Jesus has done for you, you are not afraid anymore of the devil or any demon or anything else because they're afraid of you. Before I understood any of this stuff, I was hardly saved. And God gave me a vision the first time, and nobody talked to me about demons before. And God gave me a vision of demons. I was one of the vision of the night, and I was surrounded by them. I was a baby Christian. Nobody had talked to me about them. I was a bit uncomfortable. But that was the Holy Spirit working and showing me things. And what I noticed is that although they were surrounding me, making faces and doing things, if I would move, they'd back up. Each time I would do something, they would just move away from me. At that time, I didn't understand the scripture the way I understand them now. But this is what the Lord was showing me ages ago, before my brain could even figure that out. I realized that, yes, they are not, you know, they're afraid more than, they are more afraid of me than I'm afraid of them. Well, now I'm not even afraid of them, because I know that I have no reason to be afraid of them. That, to me, was showing the truth of the scripture. And that happened before. Probably I even read the scriptures. Or maybe if I read it, I didn't get it anyway. See, my mind was limited, but my heart knew, so that I could get it. And that helped me before my mind could catch up. And now is a different story. So this is something, as he has, by inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, you know, it's interesting. Name, the word name comes up all the time. The name of Jesus, the name of this. And people make even that a religious thing. It's not the word that is talking about it. Words in themselves are not the story. They could be containers of ideas. But what he's talking about here, a name, somebody's name, represents who they are. I come to you in the name of the government, for example. Or in the name of the king. Or in the name, it doesn't mean that, you know, that the king is, you know, I mean, Queen Elizabeth or whatever, is not the name that counts. It's the authority behind that that makes the difference. If I come to you in the name of God, I'm coming with the authority that God gives. My name is not the key part. But my name can be a representation of who I am. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there is nothing magic about the word. Is what he's talking about is the idea that is with it. In Hebrew, God had, 70 names or whatever. What each name represented, one of the things that God was, is. And so, through the name that you were referring to, I am the Lord that healeth you, you know, Jehovah Rapha, you know, means that he's the healer. And so you know and you can connect with it on a certain level, on the dimension of God's authority. God has power in healing your body. But it's not that if somebody doesn't know what Rapha means and says, you know, I come to you in Rapha's name, doesn't make any difference if you don't know what it means. What the difference is you know that God is your healer, and that one makes a difference. Are you still following me? This is the idea, that is the logos that makes the difference. You change different languages, you have going to have different words. Doesn't make any difference, but it's the idea beyond the words that makes the difference. And when somebody comes to you in the name of Jesus, come for in the fact that the fact on everything that Jesus stands for, what he had conquered, who he was, the relationship you had with God, and the authority, all the authority in heaven and on earth that was given to him. Now, if you have the same life that he has, and you are authorized to go in his name, you know, according to who he is, because he's backing you up, because he's living in you. His spirit is living in you. Otherwise, it becomes just a formula. Formulas don't work. It's the truth that sets you free, not a formula. And you have to grasp the truth to be gone free. I could read a number of things. Let me continue here. I'm going to Hebrews 1, chapter 8. It says, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And that's a key thing. You see, the authority, what is the scepter? The scepter is the symbol of the power of the king. Okay? The authority that he has is righteousness. And goes on and explains some of the things. But the fact is, it's the right. You know what righteousness means? It's not a religious word. Righteousness means that as it should be. So, if you are righteous, you are as you should be. The way God wants you to be. That's what it means. It's not that you are pious or just religious or anything else. Not, no, you are exactly the way God designed you to be. This is when you are righteous. Jesus was exactly the way God wanted him to be. And when we become righteous, we become like Jesus, we become like God wants us to be. And it's not a question of trying to do something, it's that we are ourselves. And we've been made that way by God because he's the one that makes us righteous. It's not the works that we do. God is the one that makes us righteous. Jesus' righteousness is imparted to us. His scepter of righteousness becomes our scepter of righteousness. You cannot be righteous any other way. The very moment when you try to be righteous for the work you do, you fall into religion. There is no way that you can achieve righteousness in any other way. Your righteousness are dirty rags for God. And until you try to do it that way, you become unclean. Because you cannot do it in the flesh. It's by faith in what he has done that his righteousness is imparted to you. And so it is going to be manifested in you. And it's going to make a difference in your life. This is why, you know, if you try to clean yourself up, you're never going to be clean. But if you start connecting with who you are in Christ, you're going to be clean. There is no way. Because you cannot be seeing yourself the way God sees you in Christ and be doing the wrong things. See, you're going to be separated from this stuff because all the taste for those things, it just go away. It just make you throw up. Even to associate with those things. This is important to understand because otherwise we fall into religion, we fall into legalism, we fall into the Old Testament, we fall into a way that we cannot win. We need to have the power of God manifested in us to be able to overcome our flesh. And there is no way that we can have the power of God through our own effort. But when we open up to the Spirit of God, praise the Lord, we become righteous. We become the way God expects us to be. Are you following me? This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith is no hard to see miracles happening all around you if you just believe. I'm going to close with that. In my LinkedIn account, I'm connected with some ministerial forums. I can't believe what the stuff I read in those things. I mean, these people have not a clue about God. I'm sorry. I just sometimes go quickly through them just to... I don't waste my time on the stuff because it's a waste of time. But, you know, it's good sometimes to see where people are at, to really figure out why things are going the way they are. And one of the things that, one of the comments that one of them did was, how come now God doesn't talk to us audibly anymore? And audibly was in quotation marks. And you should have seen the answers there. There was no one that was worth 5 cents. Doesn't talk to us audibly? I wanted to say, where have you been? He should talk to us just as audibly as today. My God hasn't changed. If he talked audibly in the Old Testament, he talks audibly in the New Testament, he talks audibly to us today, because otherwise he's a God we made. And that's the problem. That we make our God in our image, instead of being made ourselves in his image. Praise the Lord. That was just something that came back to my mind now, and I thought to share with you because I was almost tempted to waste 10 minutes to answer to this guy. Almost tempted. I started, inside myself, my spirit went, and I wanted to type up. I said, no, don't waste your time. The Spirit told me, just can't change these people. So, the thing I leave with you today is your righteousness is Jesus' righteousness. Start looking at yourself and say, I have Jesus' righteousness. I mean, there may be some convincing to do there, but that's the way you start. See, this is what the Word says. His righteousness is imparted to us, and I have not been able to read all the scripture to back my point up, but I will next week. His righteousness is imparted to us, not by for the things we do, but because we believe in him. We don't deserve it. It's his mercy that gives it to us. But it's his power that is manifested to give it to us. I'm going to close with this. All right? This is not dreaming. This is what the Word of God says. Just read it. Just read it many times until finally the light goes on and you start jumping around with joy because you are righteous. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, without it, we cannot see the truth. And you speak to us personally, Lord, in many ways, in dreams, in visions, by a small voice, by audible voice, by other people talking to us, in many different ways. To show us the truth. Help us to be open to your spirit and to be allowing you to change the way we think about ourselves and others, so that we can receive from you the fullness of God that you want to give us, and to start manifesting in us your Son, to become heirs of what Jesus was heir of, to be the way we're supposed to be, that is righteous. In Jesus' name. Amen. Can you say, I am righteous?
I am righteous.
With Jesus' righteousness.
With Jesus' righteousness.
Amen.